exciting to be here. I want to start off by saying thank you. Truly, truly thank you for what you were able to do in helping us get our shipping container. I know Mindy sent you a picture of that thing being delivered, and I'll share a little bit more about that tonight and what's been going on. But that was a time of deep prayer for Mindy and I. We had an opportunity to get a really good deal on those containers. They've been selling for about twice what we ended up paying for that thing. And it just happened that we had this opportunity. It was a short opportunity. The guy had other guys wanting to buy it, and we didn't have the finances. And so we just got on our knees and we were praying, God, it seems like an opportunity, but we just don't have the finances. We're paying for language school and so much going on. And so the timing was just perfect. God was in it. And I just want to say thank you for letting God work through you and being involved in the ministry in Congo. So I wanted to start out with that because I always forget that thank yous if I wait till the end. So I just wanted to let you know a little bit of what we're doing this morning. I'm going to just share just a really short presentation. I think there's so many familiar faces. I think we've met most of you already, and you've gotten to see a little bit of who we are and what the Lord's called us to. But I'm going to show just a couple slides this morning to refresh your memory if you don't know us, who we are and what we're doing. And then tonight, we're going to do a full presentation of what's been going on in Congo in the last year. I'm amazed by what God has done. It just blows me away. While we were doing nothing at language school, Congo was just, God is just doing amazing things there. So I'm excited to report that tonight. I want to share with you what we've been doing and what's in our near future and things. So please come back tonight and get to see a little bit more. And then we'll have some question and answer times if you want to ask us any questions about what's going on in Congo, what happened in Canada, you know, anything at all. We'll give some time for that tonight. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Look forward to spending some time with you there. But I do want to take just a minute here and share a couple things. We are the Clancy family. I'm Sparky. My wife Mindy is here. Our oldest daughter Martha is with us. She's 10. Our son Titus is 8. And then our youngest daughter Ruth is 4. So we're all here and excited to be here and share with you what the Lord is doing. And one of the verses that we're going to look at in the message today has really become our theme verse through the ministry. It's from 2 Timothy 2:1-2. And I know Pastor has preached through 2 Timothy, but this verse had a huge impact in Mindy and I's lives as we were praying about ministry, feeling God calling us into service and into full-time ministry. But when you feel that pressure, you don't really know which way to go. I mean, there's so many needs here in the States, so many churches that need pastors. There's so many mission fields that have needs, and every mission board is crying for more workers. And so where do you start? What do you do? And so in my devotions, I was reading through 2 Timothy. And as I came to 2 Timothy 2:1-2, and we were looking at different fields and different areas that God had called us to, the Lord used this verse to really convict us of the need in Congo and really laid Congo heavy on our heart from this. It says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that idea of taking that that burden and teaching others also is what God has really laid on our hearts for Congo. So our primary ministry opportunity as we head to Congo is to build a Bible Institute that will be used to train the national men and to disciple them to go back to their own village and be teachers among their own people. We want to continue to do evangelism and outreach with all of the mission work that's been done in Congo, all the evangelism that's been done. There's still literally thousands of villages that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so some of those villages are really just within a stone's throw of where we're going to be living. And so we want to get out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and help them start establishing local churches in those villages. One of the things that's happened in recent history in Congo is because of political reasons, the churches have not been really associating together. They haven't been coming together, encouraging one another. And so there's churches that are out there in the village where the pastor's been now 30 years without being encouraged by missionaries, by having other pastors that he can fellowship with. And after 30 years of just the same struggles and the same trials and the same struggles personally that they have with sin, they're burned out and they're tired, and some of them have gotten discouraged thinking that maybe God's forgotten about them out in the village. We want to be able to use the Bible Institute to host conferences and seminars similar to the one you have coming up here in October, where people can just come together, encourage one another, and to be encouraged and push each other on towards the goal of reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in Congo. Democratic Republic of Congo is right in the heart of Africa. It used to be called Zaire, if you're going back in your geography a little bit. Same place, but that's where the Lord has called us to go. And there's 70 million people there. A lot of people. It's a large country, the same square mileage as Texas and Alaska combined. So it's a big country, a lot of people. But one of the sad things that's happened is the truth of God's word has almost been removed from that country through false teachers that have twisted it and taken advantage of it. And now through modernism and science and the things that are deceiving people in the large communities, and then up in the villages, just heavily influenced by false teachers and really just people that are there to prey on those individuals, using religion as a tool to take their money, to take control and power over the people. And so good Bible teaching has really been taken away from Congo. We've got 250 churches up in the village, up in the interior of Congo. And these are the churches that the Lord has called us to work with. And most of them don't have pastors. Some of them don't even have Bibles. And there's just been a huge void in the area of discipleship training in Congo. And so what has happened with evangelism, people have received Christ, they've received gospel tracts, they've heard the message, and they've professed Christ as their Savior, but then these false teachers come in and they pull them away and deceive them. And so our ministry is to disciple and train good, solid believers that can go back to their village with a Bible and maybe not, you know all the Greek and Hebrew and everything in and out of studying God's Word, but can read it, take it out of it what it means, not twist it for their own gain, but read it for what it says and apply that to their lives and teach others to do the same. That's our burden for those churches up in the interior of Congo. So we'll be living in Dibaya Lubwe. It's a little village. I'm going to share more about what's going on up there. But this is just an overhead map that was taken about, we're pushing 6 months ago now. Some of the things that are going on up there, and this is the property that we're actually going to live on. This is our Bible Institute layout as it lays over what's being done. And so things are moving forward, and you're going to get to see that tonight. The big challenge lately, this last year, we were working on the language. The national language of Congo is French, and we will have to teach at the Bible Institute in French because we're going to be targeting 5 tribal language groups. And so it's impossible to teach in 5 languages, especially at the same time. So the language that unites the tribes, that brings the language groups together, is French. That's their trade language. And so one of the prerequisites of the men coming and studying with us will be that they have to learn French. There's a lot of French schools available. And most of anyone that's received an education has learned above 7th grade level, have learned it all in French. So it's something that's accessible to them. And so when we arrive, that's the goal, is to teach in French. So we worked in Quebec City with the Websters, Mike and Melanie Webster, a missionary couple, doing a church plant there. We spent 8 months of just full immersion training. And I was sharing with Pastor Pestel last night. I wouldn't say that we're fluent. I don't know is that you're ever fluent in French. It's a tough language. The grammar is very complicated, and there's pretty much no rules, so it's hard to learn. We've gotten to a survival level. So we can communicate, we can trade, we can talk, you know, we can really interact with people. We met a guy in Utah that only speaks French. He's learning English but doesn't know it well. And it was really comforting for us because we were able to talk about the things of the Lord, about work, about just life in general. And it was really neat. It's like, we actually learned something. So that was a good feeling. So we're excited to get over to Congo and get to work. We will have to learn two tribal languages when we're there for the purpose of evangelism, outreach, and local trade. The literacy rate's about 25%, so 75% of the people are not going to read and write in French, and probably even less than that will speak it. So it's not a real common language as you interact with the people, but for the teaching portion of it, French is their education language. So the men that come will be working in French. But for us to work in the community, we're going to have to learn not just one, but two tribal languages, because we're right on a line where half the people speak one and half speak the other. So we're looking forward to that. Language is fun. So where we're at, currently we're at, actually we're a little over 95%. We just got word that we had some more support come in, so I think we're at 97.5 or something. What that means is we're just a little over $100 a month short in our support, on our monthly support. So God has been good. He has brought it in just amazing ways, and we're excited to see how He's working. So September 26th, we're flying to Congo and getting started. We'll share more about what has to be done between now and then tonight. But there is still some financial needs of getting that shipping container to Congo. We still have to purchase our malaria medications to last us for our first term and some other things. So we don't really know what that's going to cost, and the price is kind of shifty and it changes by the minute. So shipping right now in the world is kind of a complicated thing, but the price kind of goes up and down and up and down. So we're thinking that if we had $25,000 come in sitting there for the whole process, we know we would have it covered. We may end up being a lot less than that, but that would be the maximum cost to get that thing over there. So we're just seeing how the Lord will work and bring those things in. And we also know that God is good, and He's brought us this far. He's not going to leave us stuck here now. So so we're excited to see what God's been doing, and we're excited to see what He's going to still do in the future. So our goal, as we started our deputation ministry in 2009, was to be in Dabaya, Lubwe by 2011. And the reason we chose that date was because of the projects that were going on up there, some other things that were happening politically, that if we could get there by that date, that would be, in our eyes, an ideal time to be in Congo and get the Bible Institute moving forward. And everyone told us we were crazy. They said, you know, you guys are just starting deputation. You're at 0%. It's, you know, March of 2009. How are you going to be in Congo by 2011? You have to do a year of language training. How are you going to do that? We don't know, but if God did it, it would be cool. And so we prayed that way, and we made this slide, and people told us we were crazy. But I'm just so excited to say that we didn't have to change it. God has just blessed and opened the doors and made things happen that only He can do. And, you know, we were talking with Pastor Pest a little bit last night, and I just said, you know, it seems like everybody's got a program, and even mission boards that say, you know, if you do this and you do this, you can raise your support. And we just prayed. We didn't have a program. We didn't know what we were doing. We never raised support before, but God provided, and we just followed where He led. And it was just amazing to watch Him work. So we're excited to go. We're excited to see what He's going to do, and we're excited at churches like you have been such a blessing to us in praying for us, in supplying for needs, and again, I just want to say thank you for that. So hope to see you tonight. We'll talk more about Congo, more about Canada. But for right now, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to take some time just to share from this passage, because it had such an impact on me. It's just, God has just really put it in my heart, and I get excited to share here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I read it already, but I just want to go through it again, and you can read along with me. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, my son. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, and he always said, every time we studied Scripture in Sunday school class, he said, now when you see a therefore, what do? you find out what it's there for. That was his saying. I've never forgotten it because every single time we came to it, there it was. And it's a simple saying, but it's so true. To understand God's Word, we have to put it together. We can't just grab a verse and take a piece here and take a piece there and make it say what we want it to say. God, through His Spirit, wrote this for a purpose. And so, therefore, is tying this back to the previous chapter. And we don't have time to look at chapter 1. If you remember when Pastor Pestle went through it, it talks about three different men in chapter 1 that were working with the Apostle Paul. And as he gets into verse 15, there's two men that he mentions, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And these two men, he doesn't tell us why, but these two men had abandoned him in his time of need. Now, this is when Paul is writing from prison. This is one of the prison epistles. He's locked up in Rome. And here is these two men that have been serving alongside of him, and all of a sudden they're gone. He doesn't tell us why. I have some guesses, but nothing that I can say with certainty. But for whatever reason, these two men had turned away from him. But then he comes to verse 16, and we find a different person. And verse 16, he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of one Sepphoris, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me." This man sought Paul out. He oft refreshed him. Now, in two verses, you can read over that pretty quickly and say, wow, cool guy, and keep on going. But what that cost him, I don't think we can fully understand. Here's a man that went to Rome. Rome is a big place, the largest city on the map at that time in history. How many prisons do you think were in Rome? There had to be hundreds of them at least. And here's a man that sought Paul out, went from prison to prison, from Roman military base to military base, finding out where these places are. Where are you keeping your prisoners? Do you have a man here named Paul? He's a Jew. He's been brought here. And just by saying that, if he asks that question in the wrong circles, will be thrown in prison himself or killed. But here he is seeking out Paul to be a blessing to him. That is the context in which we come to chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son," and he's talking to Timothy, he calls him his son because there's a relationship here, a relationship of love, of discipleship, of serving the Lord together. They traveled together, and as they came to Ephesus, they ministered there, Paul said, for 3 years, and then when it was time for Paul to move on, he left Timothy in Ephesus there to be the pastor. And as this happened, he's now writing back. After not seeing Timothy for some time, he's writing back and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, in spite of what those other men have done, you, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the word strength in English is a weird language. I'm learning more and more as I've studied French and learned French. But we use the word strong to mean a lot of things. When we watch sports, we say, boy, that's a strong player. When we see a leader, that's a strong leader. When we see an army tank, wow, that's a strong army tank. We use that word strength for all sorts of things. So I did a Greek word study and looked at it a little bit. You know, what does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Are we supposed to take a baseball bat and go whap people? Look how strong I am for Christ. Is that the idea? No. The idea of strength here is the idea of a strength that cannot move, something that is impenetrable. It's a term that was often used in the Greek to describe a military fortress, something that can take a blow and not be moved, something that doesn't waver when the trials come, when the storms come, when the pressures come. It doesn't break. It doesn't falter. Its foundation isn't shaken because it's strong. And for that, And as Paul leads into that from this chapter 1, I have a feeling that these two men, that had gone away from Paul had left because they got out of the grace that was in Christ Jesus. Whether it was pressure from outside, whether it was fear of persecution, whatever it was, maybe they were preaching a gospel of works or a gospel of health and wealth or something to gain for themselves. But whatever, I think they had left the grace of Christ Jesus. That grace being the unmerited favor that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, something that we can't earn, something that we don't deserve, the grace meaning unmerited favor, unearned gift of Jesus Christ, don't move from that position. And he goes on to say in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. This wasn't a private thing. I mean, you know Paul and Timothy, they were very close. They had a close relationship, and there was a lot of private conversations they had among them. A lot of time they spent traveling on the roads, and I can testify to that. When you travel, you have a lot of time to talk. And Paul and Timothy had to walk, so they even had more time. I get impatient when I have to wait at a stoplight for 5 minutes, but, you know, I just traveled 75 miles an hour, so, you know, patience is kind of one of those things that we learn and put into proportion. But Paul and Timothy had this relationship where they were close. They had a lot of private times together. But Paul is now getting specific, and he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. These are my teachings, the things that I taught publicly, the doctrines of the faith, the things that we shared in the churches, the things that we shared with believers as we went into a city and preached in the synagogues and all the ministries that we did together, these things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. And it's kind of sad because today, even in Christian churches, there's those that think that all of this doctrine, everything that we have in the Word of God, was kind of put together in these little dark rooms with the windows closed, and, you know, how can we figure all this out and put this all together? But that's not the way it was. They were open about what Jesus Christ did for them. They were open in their teaching. They preached it among many witnesses. And Timothy got to be a witness of that ministry. And he says, those things that I taught you, and we don't know exactly what he's talking about. He just says these things. But we can pretty much piece it together when we read the book of Romans, where Paul lays out what he taught in the churches. When he writes to the church in Corinth and says, these are the things that a believer ought to do. This is how a church ought to react to one another. This is how a church ought to get out and interact with the world. When he writes these letters, we see what his teachings were. We see what these things are that he's talking about that are now, he says, to be committed to faithful men. Take these things and commit them to faithful men. And as I read that, and I was praying about Congo, and I was praying about the need there, somebody needing to go and train, what is it to be a faithful man? What does that mean to be a faithful man? And then the question I had to look at is, am I a faithful man? And so I prayed over this, and I was burdened over this, and I met with my pastor, and my pastor said, you know, Sparky, he said, I want you to think of a faithful man. And I didn't think for just a second, and a man came into my mind. And he said, why is that person to you a faithful man? Why does that come to your mind? And a person I thought of was a dear friend of mine, an older gentleman. He's in his mid-70s now. Loves the Lord with all his heart, has served the Lord most of his life. And this man was a faithful man. And there was one other time in my life when I needed the same question. I didn't realize it. I didn't connect the two at the time. But I was going to Iraq. The U.S. Army Reserve had called on me. They gave me 2 weeks to get ready to go. I was going with a unit out of Washington. I was from Idaho, so I didn't know anybody there. But I was getting stuck with these guys and going in 2 weeks to go to Iraq. And my only concern in all of that was I was worried about my family. I had a wife and 2 kids at home, and I just, what are they going to do? What are they going to do if the pipes break in the house, and what are they going to do if Mindy goes to go to the grocery store and the car won't start? And, you know, all these things I just worried about instantly. And I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, at that time, I said, Pastor, I'm worried about my family. I'm not worried about going to Iraq. I know the Lord will be with me. I know I'll be opportunities to witness and serve Him there. I'm not worried about myself, but I just, in my flesh, I'm worried about my family. And he told me then, he said, you need to trust them to a faithful man. And at that time, this is the same man that came to mind, and I thought, that's the person I'm going to ask. So I went to my friend Jerry, and I said, Jerry, I said, I'm going to be gone for almost 2 years from my family. And I said, I need somebody to watch out for them while I'm gone. I said, would you be willing to do that for me? I said, I'm not asking you to, you know, fix every pipe that breaks. I'm not asking you to take care of every weed that grows in the yard. You know, just when something comes up, I don't want Mindy having to worry about what to do, but that if there's a problem with anything, that she can call you, and not that you do it, but that you'll arrange somebody. If the septic tank needs pump, call the septic guy. You know, if the car needs fixed, you know, make an appointment at the mechanic. Because those are the things I do. Not that she's not capable, not that she can't do it, but I just don't want to put all that pressure on her. And he said, I would be glad to. And from that day on, I did not worry once about my family, because I had entrusted them to a faithful man. And when I would call home from Iraq and Mindy would say, oh, I got up this morning and the car wouldn't start, and I called Jerry and he sent a friend out and they brought a battery and put a battery in the car. And another time I called and, oh, the roof was leaking water all over. It was a big mess, but Jerry came out and he put silicone around the one window and he fixed some shingles. And I didn't worry, because before I even knew there was a problem, it was taken care of, because I'd entrusted them to a faithful man. A faithful man is somebody that you can count on. And this term, as you study it in Greek history, this term faithful man, and then he goes on, who shall be able to teach others also, but committing to a faithful man, these terms were often used in a monetary system. This term of committing was to entrust something. To take, for example, an investment and entrust it to somebody else, and a faithful man being one that is trustworthy and is going to do what they say. One who has proven themselves to follow through with their commitment. And so the idea is that we take what God has given us, that grace that we have in Christ Jesus, the things that we've been taught from His Word, and we don't keep it to ourselves, but that we commit it, that we entrust it into the hands of a faithful person, one that's shown themselves to do what they say they're going to do, and to do it without quibbling, without waiting till the last minute, but one who takes the responsibility seriously and does what needs to be done. We take what we have and we pass it on to them, who shall be able to teach others also. And the idea is that this is going to continue to go on and on and on until the Lord comes or He takes us home. I want to tell you a story about a man in my life, and I know Pastor likes to tell stories about people in his life whose faith had a great impact on him. But I'm going to tell you about a man named Maxwell Smith. None of you know Maxwell Smith. Well, maybe you do. He actually grew up in Missoula, Montana. He was born around 1890, so he's very home with the Lord at this point. Maxwell Smith was my great-grandfather. And when I was a young boy, I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, had no Christian influence. We didn't even have a Bible. Well, my mom did have a Bible in her drawer that was her great-grandmother's, but nobody ever read it, never got opened, never went to church. And Grandpa Smith was the one man in our family that really loved the Lord. And I remember as a young boy, 5 years and younger, I remember Grandpa Smith going over and seeing him. And sometimes I would even spend the night with him. He'd have me come over and stay. And I remember going on walks with my Grandpa Smith. And we would go for walks to McDonald's. And he would buy me, he lived about 6 blocks from a McDonald's. And we'd walk down there. And he'd buy me a little French fry. And we would just talk. And I could talk about anything with Grandpa Smith. He didn't care what I talked about. He just was happy to listen and always encouraging me. And I remember him telling me stories from the Bible. And I remember getting up in the morning with him, and every morning he would get up and he had a little calendar that he would flip the date, and then he would read the Word of God and he would pray, and he would always invite me, do you want to read with me? Sure. And I'd sit on his lap and he'd read the Bible to me and we would pray at the end. And I remember that very, very vividly. And when I got to be 12 years old, my Grandpa Smith passed away. And I went to the funeral, and the man that was preaching at the service stood up and he said, I want you to look around the room. And everyone kind of looked around the room, and it was packed. It was a sanctuary larger than this. It was packed. The balcony was full. There was people standing out in the foyer. because everybody loved my grandpa. I mean, he was just the kind of guy that everybody liked him. He donated time at the senior center in his later years. He was a carpenter by trade. He had made countless things for the church, pulpits and pews, and donated them to camps. And just everything he did was for other people. He never did. I don't remember him doing anything for himself. It was always for other people. Everybody loved him. And so here's all these people looking around the room. And the preacher said, when all of you are gone from this earth, no one's going to remember Maxwell Smith. And my jaw fell. And I just started crying. I was trying to be tough 12-year-old boy, but I started crying because he was right, and I knew it. Everybody that knew my grandpa, probably the most gentle, sweetest person I had ever known, who lived his faith every day, shared the gospel of Christ with everybody that he met, no one was going to remember him in maybe 70, 80 years. And I just started crying. And I started getting angry. What kind of a thing is that to say at a funeral? You don't say that at a funeral. And I just remember starting to get all worked up and emotional. And just after about, it felt like a minute, but it was probably about a 5-second pause, the pastor said this. He said, Maxwell Smith didn't care about leaving a memory on this earth. He doesn't care if anyone remembers him. That's not why he lived his life. He lived his life for Jesus Christ. He lived his life so that each one of you that's in this room, he said, I know that if you knew Max, that he shared the gospel of Christ with you. He lived his life so that you would know that Jesus Christ died. He wasn't concerned about leaving a memory on this earth. He said if he wanted to leave a memory on this earth and he was standing at a pulpit, he said his name would be on the side of this pulpit. His name would be on the side of every pew that you're sitting in. But he didn't care about that. He did those things for the Lord. And he wasn't concerned about leaving a memory on this earth. He wanted to leave a legacy that would go on, that each one of you would know Christ as your Savior, and you would take that and you would share it with the people that you know. And he was right. That's exactly what Paul is talking about right here when he's writing to Timothy. Paul is sitting in prison. He knows that his days are numbered. He's going to be executed at any time. And he's looking at the people who he had invested his life with, one of those being Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, now it's your job. I'm done. I'm going home to be with the Lord. It's your job to take what I have given you and to pass it on to somebody else so that they can teach others also. And I am thankful for men like Timothy who took that seriously. We know the Apostle Paul trained Timothy. We know Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. But who did Timothy teach? I don't know. And I actually wanted to know. I took some time and I studied in Roman Catholic history, the church in Ephesus and the history there. Tried to get some names, and there's no names written there. And there's no trace of what happened to that church in the years to come. But somebody there took that message that Timothy passed to them, and they took it somewhere else in the world, and they shared it with somebody. Who shared it with somebody, who shared it with somebody, who down through the ages shared it with my great-grandpa Smith, who shared it with me. And I'm so thankful for faithful men who carried that message to this day, so that you and I can have the Word of God in our hands, and we can know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. My challenge for each of us today is, what's your legacy going to be? My legacy is going to Congo. That's what God has called me to do. And He's given us a clear direction and a clear vision to go over and do just this, to teach faithful men who will be able to spread the gospel and train disciples throughout Congo. But what's your legacy going to be? God has given each of us a gift. Mine is a gift of teaching. I love to teach. But He's given you a gift to be used in the body of the Lord to glorify Himself and to build His church. And what is your legacy going to be? Who are the great-grandkids in your life? Who are the neighbor kids that are around? Who are the young women that are living next door struggling with how to be a single mom? Who are the people that you work with that are having marriage problems, that are having financial problems and don't know what to do, don't know who to turn to? Who are the people that you can come alongside of, just like Paul came alongside of Timothy, just like my grandpa came alongside of me, listen to and take the opportunity to share what Christ has done for you with them? My challenge for myself and for each of us today is, who can we take to McDonald's? Who can we pass on what God has done to us into the next generation? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Apostle Paul and his willingness to let the Spirit work through him and to write these things from prison and with a broken heart. But God, who had a vision for the future and knew that as long as You tarried returning to this earth, there was going to need to be men who were willing to follow You, willing to be used by You to carry the gospel to the next generation. And Father, I thank You that You've waited this long that we could know You, that we could ask You to be our Savior, turn our, and know that our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice You made on the cross. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't be the end of the chain, Father, that we would be looking for those who You bring into our lives, faithful people that want to know You, that want to serve You, and we would take the time to invest what You've given us and pass it on to them that they can carry it further than we could ever imagine. Father, I pray that we'll leave a legacy in this earth, not a legacy of what we've done, but a legacy of what You've done and what You will do in the future. Father, use us as Your tools to fulfill Your purpose. Father, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.